This morning, please take your Bible and open to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. We're going to spend our time this morning in Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. That will be our text verses, and we'll spend our time during the message delivering the outline right from this particular chapter. Please notice Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 through verse 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And we'll stop there. Verses 1 through 11, our text verses for today. I'm not real sure if we'll get through all 11 verses, but in all of these verses, there are different points that I'd like to bring out concerning our justification. Last Sunday, I started a message which we just entitled Justified by Faith. That was part number one. Today is part number two. If we don't get through it all today, there'll be a part number three next week. But justified by faith. The word justification is a word that reminds us of what God has done for us by way of salvation. What he's done for us, by the way, is he has declared us to be righteous. Now, I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. By myself, in and of myself, I am not righteous. But according to what God says in his word, by way of salvation, because of justification, God has declared me to be righteous. It's not mine. It's actually the righteousness of Christ that was given to me. And because God sees his son's righteousness on my account, I've been declared to be righteous. It is as if Tom, hope you don't mind me doing this, brother, but Brother Tom had some huge bill that he needed to pay and could not pay. And for some reason, I had the money to help him out. And so I went down to the business where this debt was owed, and I went down there with a bag of money, and I paid for this debt that he owed, and then it was stamped, paid in full. I did not receive the receipt that says paid in full. Tom did. And it was given to him as a, you know, paid in full record from the business that that debt was all paid. Someone else paid it for him, but it was told to him that his debt was totally wiped out. It was, as far as this debt is concerned, he is justified. It's declared to be paid in full. All right? That's kind of the idea for justification. There's nothing that you and I can do to add to it. There's nothing that you and I can do really to subtract from it even. It's all of God. God is the one who declares it to be so, and he's the one that says that you and I are justified. So in this particular passage of Romans chapter 5, there's several different things that are talked about in these verses that we now get to enjoy and be a part of because of justification. What a wonderful thing it is to be justified. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord as your personal Savior and have your record totally expunged, as it were, to be totally clear of debt. You owe nothing anymore. Not because you paid for it or earned it or did some deeds to make it happen, but all because God declared it to be so. So let's look at these verses again. If we may, in verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The very first thing that I want to point out to you this morning is that God says, because of justification, we have peace. We have peace. And you notice the Bible says here, we have peace with God. Now, why do we need peace with God? Well, we need that because our sin has actually made us enemies of God. There is an, Ephesians talks about it this way, there is an enmity between you and I and God because of our sin. And that sin is like a, there's lots of ways to describe it, but one way is like a giant wall that you cannot get around and you cannot go over. And it's between you and God, or me and God. And this sin is a real obstacle. I mean, it cuts us off from communication with Him and having a relationship with Him. And then, of course, spending eternity with Him. That sin has to be taken care of. And the way God designed for that sin to be taken care of is His Son dying on the cross and paying for your sin and paying for my sin so that all could be wiped away and taken care of and paid in full, as I said earlier with that little illustration I gave about Tom. But because of that, because that wall has been torn down, because that sin has been taken care of, because of the debt being paid, now we are no longer enmity with God or at enmity with God. We're not enemies of His anymore. Now we can actually have a relationship with Him. Now we can actually be in tune with Him. Now we can actually be in harmony with Him, to borrow that theme from this last week's camp. We have that because of salvation and justification. And the Bible says we have peace with God. We're not at enmity with Him. You know, we hear every now and then, if you listen to the news of any sort, anywhere, radio or television or internet or wherever, every now and then we'll hear about America's military being the greatest, you know, military in all the world and all the power we have and the weaponry and all those kind of things, and how people should fear and respect the American military. And I think that's true, but how about fearing and respecting the power of God? Because, friend, I don't care if you have all that power and might militarily and all the weaponry and so forth and all the smart bombs and all the missiles and different things. If you don't have God on your side, you're really in trouble. And when I think about the power of God, I think about we don't want to be an enemy, or people sometimes don't want to be an enemy of the United States because of their military might. How about being an enemy of God in all of His might, in all of His power? But that's what we were before we got saved. We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. Aren't you glad that He took care of that for us? Fact is, there's nothing you and I can do about it. He had to take care of it. He had to be the one to do it. And He did that through giving His Son on the cross for each and every one of us. And so we have believed Him, we have trusted Him, we have taken His Son as our Savior, and so we are declared to be righteous, we are justified, again, by faith, and that says that there in that verse, that first verse, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, well, here's one of the benefits, we have peace with God, notice this, please, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through our church membership, it's not through the money we put in the offering plate when it went by a little bit earlier. It's not because we're a good person or we've done some good deeds. It's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. I notice this over and over and over in the Bible. Salvation is all of God. It's all of God. It isn't anything about me. It's all about Him and what He has done for me. And because of that, we have peace with God. Before salvation, we were enemies. Now, because of salvation, we are in a relationship with Him because the sin problem has all been taken care of. Well, guess what? From peace with God, you ready? Also comes then peace with ourselves. Because you have peace with God, you can also now have peace with yourself. There are numbers of people, hundreds, thousands, yea, maybe millions in this world who lack not only peace with God, but because they lack peace with God, they also lack peace with themselves. So many folks today are on different forms of medication, like, you know, mental type medications just to keep down anxiety and fear and doubt and all those kinds of things and anxiety attacks. And then others are into just illicit and illegal drugs, and some are into alcohol, and some are into all kinds of other things. But trying to quiet the voices in their head and in their heart. You know what they really need? They need God. They need, first of all, to have peace with God, which also allows them, secondly, to have peace with themselves. Peace with themselves. I can't speak for you. Again, I can only speak for myself, but I can honestly notice a huge difference in my life since I've been saved concerning this topic right here. Peace with myself. Peace within myself. Just knowing that, you know what, it's all going to be all right. God's going to take care of it. I can lay down at night and I know that if I were to pass away in my sleep, I'd be exactly with the Lord. I don't have any doubt about that. No fear about that. We took, you know, this trip up to camp and back, and it's nearly 5 hours as you're driving the roads, and a lot of it's interstate, you know, and a lot of it's 70 miles an hour and so forth. And of course there's cars, and I don't know if you've seen this or not, I'm sure you have, but people out there on the roads today are nuts. They're just crazy and taking chances. And we saw all kinds of people weaving in and out, and didn't we, Sarah? I mean, it's really scary. And we both said to each other about one driver, that guy's going to get in an accident, sure as the world, because he was cutting in and out of traffic and going much faster than 70 miles an hour. And anyway, but I'm saying all that to say this, even as you're traveling, say, on a two-lane road, and the speed limit is 55, and maybe you go 60, or maybe you don't, but realize how close you come as you pass another car going the opposite direction. Just feet, right? Just feet between you. And then today, there's so many people on their cell phones. And I think about this often, maybe you do too. If they're looking down at their phone at the wrong moment, they can move over toward the center line and smack us head on. We could be in eternity just that quick. Only saying all these things to say this. Isn't it good to know that you're saved? Isn't it good to know that you have peace with God, which also allows you to have, secondly, peace with yourself, knowing that everything's going to be okay? Thinking about these two pastors that I know and love that had surgery this week. And of course, there's lots of prayer time spent on both of these two men, both corporate prayer and individual prayer for these two guys. And especially the man going through open heart surgery. Believe it or not, I know what that's like, and I know what his family went through and all that kind of stuff. And naturally, I was praying for him and his family and just trusting God to see it all through. And yet, even as I prayed in my heart, I believe that God was going to bring him through, and he did. Now, thankfully, we have great medical care to depend on, but if the Lord's not in the operating room and guiding the hands of the doctors and nurses, it's still going to fail, right? And a person's heart and body can fail at any time during any surgery. A good friend of mine who's now in heaven, been there for a couple of years, Jim Gilbert, used to say to me, he said, every surgery is a minor surgery till it's yours. Well, I agree with that. But I'm just saying, I had confidence in my heart that God was going to see him through that. And he did. And I'm glad to know, because I have peace with God, I can have peace within myself, that whatever I'm going through in life and whatever other in my family and friends and relatives and so forth are going through, God is still in charge. And God is in charge. And that's one of the things that me and some other pastors were talking about before one of the services that I was in this week. Isn't it good? We were talking about some of the things going on in the world, and then I mentioned to them, isn't it good to know that God is still in charge? Amen. And of course he is. Because you have peace with God, you also have peace within yourself. All right? But another aspect of this comes along, and as I think about this, peace with God, and that's what the Bible says here, because I have peace with God, I have peace within myself, and you ready? I also can have then peace with other believers. Peace with other believers. You can imagine, in a group like we had just this last week, using it as an example, there's probably, I don't know for sure how many churches were represented there, but our group of people that get together to hold camp, and we just rent the campgrounds at Northland, there's about 30 churches altogether. And they're all independent Baptist churches, okay? There's some from South Dakota, there's some from Wisconsin, there's some from Illinois, there's some from Michigan, there's some from Iowa. They all come to Northland. Can you imagine coming from Fargo, North Dakota, to Northland, which is way on the eastern side of the state, north of Green Bay, or from Iowa and traveling all the way up? But they do that because they like the fellowship, and they like the preaching, and they like the fact that we get to run our own camp and work with our own people and so forth like that. We're not taking them there and dropping them off and handing them off to strangers. We're there with them, you know, living with them, praying with them, preaching with them, all that kind of stuff. Anyway, they all these different churches, this point I'm getting to, even among independent Baptists, think about it now, even among independent Baptists who basically believe the same thing, there's a lot of differences. You know how I saw that worked out this last week? On Wednesday, we had a business meeting. One week, during these 2 weeks, usually it's the first week, we have a business meeting where all the pastors get together and decide things about next year's camp and the year after and the year after and the year after. They're planning out, you know, quite a ways. And we got all these independent Baptist pastors from all these different states, and we all basically believe the same thing. But you would be shocked. Maybe you wouldn't be. But you would be shocked. When I got done, Sarah said, "How'd the meeting go?" And I said, "Parts of it were good, parts of it were not good." And it's not that anybody's, you know, hitting each other or wrestling with each other or pounding each other in the face or anything. Nothing like that, but just the differences of opinion on different stuff. And because they're all pastors, they're used to taking the lead. I mean, you know how pastors are. You've got one. But you know exactly, so you can imagine, you got all these preachers in a room and we're trying to decide things. My brother Fred, he's been the chairman of our group for a couple of years, and he said to the group, he said, "You know, next year I'm going to hand this off to somebody else." Because he's having heart issues too, and he said, "I just need to lighten my load a little bit." But anyway, after the meeting was all done and guys were leaving and stuff like that, I went up to Fred and I said, "You handled that a whole lot better than I would have. I'm really glad it's you and not me." Anyway, I don't mean to suggest that we're not getting along. We are getting along. It's just a matter of opinions. Opinions, okay? Bible doctrine and, you know, Bible beliefs and stuff, things that are clearly recorded in God's Word, there it is, you believe it or not. But when you come to people's opinions and decisions about what we should do with camp and all, it's amazing how many opinions there are. Here's my point I'm getting to, okay? Even if you can't agree on someone's different opinion than yours, because you have peace with God, you should have peace within yourself, which should also allow you to have peace with other believers. I'm going to shock you. But you and I might not see everything exactly the same. You are kidding me. No, I'm telling you the truth. You and I may not see everything the same, but because I have peace with God and you have peace with God, because I have peace within myself and you have peace within yourself, we should be able to have peace with each other. No, we might not agree on everything. But as I think it was Dr. Hollowood at Maranatha at the time, of course he's in heaven, but he used to remind us often in class, we need to learn how to disagree agreeably. What a novel thought for a bunch of believers. To be able to disagree agreeably. Especially on things that are not found in God's Word, like opinions on decisions, you know, things like that. Anyway, because we have peace with God, we have peace with ourselves, we have peace with other believers. Here's one more, and then I'll go on to my second point. We should also be able to have peace with unbelievers. Peace with unbelievers. Because I have peace with God, justification makes this possible. I have peace with God, which also should allow me to have peace within myself, which also should help me to have peace with other believers. I believe it should also allow us to have peace with unbelievers. Now, I'm not at all saying we agree with everything they agree with. I'm not saying we agree with everything they do or say. Just as an example, there's a lady that's running to hopefully be, in her mind, hopefully, be governor of our state. I do not agree with her on almost everything she believes. I think you know who I'm talking about. I'll not mention her name because this sermon's going to be on the internet. Don't want to get in too much trouble. But I don't agree with her beliefs and philosophy of governing and things like that. But I should be able to get along with her if I ever meet up with her. You know, I should be able to. I shouldn't be driven to choke her to death or pound her in the face with my fist or talk to her, you know, very rudely and say what a... Yeah, I wasn't going to use that word, so I won't use that word. I'll use this word, nincompoop you are because of what you believe. You understand what I'm saying? We should be able to get along with people. We should be able to be sweet and kind and gracious. And just let me ask you this. As you've read through the Gospels, and I'm trusting that you have, how many times did Jesus berate unbelievers for who they are and what they believed? I mean, you just don't see that. He was kind. He was gracious. He was actually hardest on the Pharisees, the religious crowd. Matthew 23, go back and read it sometime. He was hardest on them. But the average, you know, listen, even the tax collectors and the harlots and the people that others looked down on, he was kind and gracious and loving towards them, naturally tried to share the truth with them. But that's our example. That's how we're supposed to be with unbelievers. Peace. Notice the verse again, verse 1, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, which should allow us to have peace within ourselves, which should also allow us to have peace with other believers, and then finally also peace with unbelievers. I can't speak for you. Again, I can just speak. I'm just speaking for myself today. I have noticed, not here necessarily, but I have noticed in some other places, some believers who are having a really hard time. Peace with themselves, peace with other believers, and peace with unbelievers. And then it makes me wonder about their peace with God. Just something to think about. All right, so number one thought was peace. Number two thought comes from verse number two. Again, remember, we're talking about justified by faith. Verse number two. By whom? By whom refers back to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number one. By whom also we have access by faith. Interesting, isn't it? Justified by faith. Now access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So number one word was peace. The second word I want to mention this morning is position. Position. You notice the Bible says in verse number two, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Do you realize, my beloved friend, that because you are saved, because you are justified, because even though we're not worthy, we don't really deserve it, but because God has declared it to be so, you have access into the very presence of God anytime you want it. Anytime you want it. There have been a number of different movies and television shows that have been written about, you know, working in the White House, and different men have played the president and maybe even some women and staff members and whatnot like that. And one of the things that I notice in all of these that I've seen is that in order to get into the Oval Office to meet the president, you have to have an appointment, of course, but you also have to be ushered in. You don't just walk in. There has to be an appointment, and you have to be ushered in. And by the way, once you get there, because his time is so valuable, you better have something important. You know, you don't go in there just to chew the fat with them. I mean, it's just, you need to have something important, some important reason for going in there. And I think about that, and that's on earth. I'm talking now about access, not into the Oval Office. I'm talking about access into the Holy of Holies in heaven with the God of the universe. Listen, at any time, about anything. Listen, even if you just want to chew the fat. Woo! What a blessing that is! I'll guarantee you the lights back there on the soundboard just went all the way up to the top, didn't they? I'm looking at Winston, he's shaking his head yes. But truthfully and honestly, and I know that makes me excited and I demonstrated that for you right there, but truthfully and honestly, you realize what a blessing that is? I can come into God's presence at any time I want about anything, even if I just want to sit and chew the fat with him. And I'm talking about not the president, I'm talking about the God of the universe. Can I just throw one little more detail into that? And that would be this. He's actually waiting for me to do that. He's anxious for me to do that. It's almost as if, and I'm just using my own first name, it's almost as if he would say, Mark, when are you going to come spend some time with me? I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting on you. I've set aside some time for you. I don't know about you, I feel convicted right now. Because even though I do use that privilege, I'm sure I don't use it as much as I should. Shame on me. This is offered to us because of our position. Our position. Do you realize the Bible talks about the fact that as a child of God, you're seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, who else is sitting there? Jesus. I won't do it again, but I could shout right there. I'm right next to the Lord Jesus. I'm right there next to the Father. I'm right there. We now have access into God's presence. I'm able, I have perfect right and position and privilege to come into God's presence anytime about anything, even if it's just to sit and visit, just to chew the fat. That access into his presence is all made possible because, oh, don't miss this. God said so. God declared it to be so. I didn't earn it. I didn't have to pay for it. I didn't have to work for it. God just declared it to be so. We have not only access into God's presence, I already touched on this a little bit, we have position with Christ in the heavenlies. According to the book of Ephesians, we have been granted a seat with Jesus in heaven, right there at the right hand of the Father. I realize we're not there yet. You ready for this? But our seat is already reserved. If you were to go, Winston, you can verify this. If you were to go to camp during the week, like Winston came up this week with Lisbeth and Raylan, as they were driving up, he told me this when they got there. As they were driving up, they were talking together. Not Raylan, of course, but Lisbeth and Winston were talking together. And here's what they said. I wonder if Pastor and Mrs. Weiss are going to be sitting at their normal seat at dinner time. Winston, when you got there, were we there?
Yes.
Yes. The same seat we've been sitting in all the years we've gone to this campgrounds, same one, every meal, breakfast, lunch, and supper. Every time. Right, Sarah? Every time. I'm having fun. That's my seat. So far, this year is the 9th year that our camp group has been meeting at Northland. Before that, it was Camp Chautauqua. But at Northland, all 9 years, we sat in that same seat. Everyone knows that. That's Pastor Mark Weiss's seat, and that's where his wife Sarah sits. We sit across from each other at the end of this particular table. Everyone knows that. I think Jesus knows that.
In fact, I'm sure he does because he knows all about this kind of stuff. But in relationship to what I'm talking about here and seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, friend, you have a seat. Oh, boy. This is Shelton Ground again. You have a seat that's reserved for you. It's already reserved for you. I realize we're not there yet, but you know what? We're going. And when we get there, I just have this idea there's going to be an angel or someone there ready. Oh, like for me, Mark, this is your seat right here. Right? It's been reserved. No one has sat in there. That's your seat. We've kept it for you. We've reserved it for you. In fact, as the Bible speaks about that, doesn't it? Reserved in heaven for you. It's there. It's waiting for you. We have the promise, of course, that not only do we have, because of our position, we have access into his presence. We also have a seat that's reserved for us in the heavenlies. But you ready for this? We also have the promise that one day we will actually be in his presence. There's a lot of great things about going to heaven. I am looking forward to meeting all the Bible characters. How about you? Aren't you looking forward to meeting like Moses and Joshua and David and, you know, Solomon and even Jeremiah and Isaiah and John the Baptist and, you know, all those different Bible characters that we read about and study about. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's top of the list, right? Every one of us wants to meet him. I'm excited about going to heaven and seeing like my loved ones who are already there. My mother and my father and my grandmother and grandfather and, you know, friends that I've known through the years and important, you know, pastor ministry type people that have already moved on to heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing all these folks. By the way, I'm looking forward to seeing the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, my mansion. Some of the new Bibles say rooms. You can have a room if you want. I've got a mansion waiting for me. Okay, that's what my King James Bible tells me, and that's what I'm going to hang on to. All right, but I'm looking forward to all of that. But of course, higher than all of that put together is being able to be there with Jesus, to be there with my Savior. That place in heaven, that seat next to Jesus that's reserved and waiting for us is one day actually going to come to fruition. And we will actually be able to sit there and, you know, if I realize there's going to be a lot of changes made in us in the transition from here to there. But just thinking humanly, to sit next to Jesus, friend, I will be in awe. I will be speechless. I'm certain the tears will be running down my face. And again, I'm just speaking from human terms. I realize there'll be changes made in the transition, but from human terms is all I can relate to right now. I'm going to be in awe. But this is promised to me. It's mine. It's yours. It's ours. No one can take it from us because of our position. Because of our position. Notice again our text says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, that's the first word, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's our position. That's our position. Then the rest of the verse says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here's the third word, prospect. Prospect. And that's found because of the word hope. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The prospect is that we have hope that one day we will see the glory of God. Now please understand, the word hope in this verse is not a word like sometimes we think about it this way. I'm going to walk, you know, down this aisle. I'm going to walk to the right. I'm going to take a right right there where Tom and Debbie are sitting. And I'm going to take a right, and I'm going to head for that door that goes out, that back entrance door, and I'm going to hope that Tom will be there to open it for me. Amen. That's not this word. There are a lot of things in life that we hope will happen that will most likely never happen. Or put it this way, many times never happen. Okay? That's not this word. This word, hope, has a whole bunch more assurance packed with it. Okay? So when the Bible says here, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, God is trying to say to all of us that the prospect for our future is that one day we're going to actually see the glory of God. We have that as our hope, okay? Not that, like I was saying before about hoping Tom will be there to open the door, but we actually have, and it's packed with a whole bunch more assurance, we have this hope within ourselves. We just know that it's so, okay? There's an assurance on the inside that no one can change our minds about. We have hope that one day we will see the glory of God. There's a couple of different times in the Bible when people got a glimpse of the glory of God. Can you think about any of those times? And you remember anything at all about what happened? I mean, many times they would fall on their face, or they would cover their faces, or like with Moses, God said, I put you in the cleft of the rock because you can only see my back parts. You know, there's a few times in the Bible where people got a glimpse of the glory of God. Just imagine when you're in His presence. No wonder in heaven there's no need for the sun or the moon. Amen. The glory of God will light the place. You think LED lights are bright? They have nothing compared to this. It was enough, as these different individuals got just a glimpse of the glory of God, it was enough to completely humble these individuals, and their quick reaction was varying, but it humbled each and every one of them. It will most likely humble each and every one of us. Can you imagine this? When we get to see Him in the fullness of His glory. Wow. When I think about all these things, please don't get afraid when I say this, Sarah. But when I think about all these things, how can I not want to go there? Huh? How can I not want to talk about going there and say to you how much I long to go there? How can I not? It isn't that I want to get away from you, Sarah. I want you to go with me. In fact, I want all of you to go with me. But when you read about all these things in the Word of God and you realize this is yours because of justification, I say again, how can you not want to go there? Boy, it's so much better than this. The prospect. We have hope that one day, of course, we will not only see the glory of God, but here's another thought. We have hope that one day we will actually experience the glory of God. You notice the Bible says here, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're not only going to see it, friend, we're going to experience. That experience will make every other experience of life pale in comparison. There have been times in my life where I have been extremely excited, just full of joy and happiness and, you know, fulfillment and all that. There have been times like that, but I'm positive that when I get to heaven and experience the glory of God in all of its fullness, it's going to make anything that I've experienced here pale in comparison. It won't even hold a candle to it, as we would say. It's just, everything will just be forgotten because you're in the presence of the glory of God and you're seeing it and you're experiencing it. And the prospect of seeing and experiencing the glory of God will be one of the highlights of going to heaven. Yes, the gates of pearl are wonderful. Yes, the streets of gold are wonderful. Yes, the fact that Satan is not there, that's wonderful. Yes, the fact that I'll no longer have any temptation or desire to do wrong. Yes, that's wonderful. Seeing loved ones, seeing friends, seeing Bible men and women characters. And so all that's wonderful. But seeing and experiencing the glory of God in all of its fullness. Oh, wow. How do you even stand here and try to explain that? Can't do it. But I am looking forward to that day and that time. Well, I'm going to have to stop. I'm seeing that the clock is telling me it's time to stop. So we'll try to finish up next week. You never know, I might not even get through next week. Let me ask you this. You think it's going to be wonderful to go to heaven? Oh, I think so. I think again, just me talking. I think when we get to heaven, everything that you've ever heard will pale in comparison to what you see and experience. I don't care who the speaker was, male or female. Somebody that you heard that talked about heaven and, oh, you thought, boy, that was the best sermon on heaven I ever heard. I think even that will pale in comparison to what we see and experience when we get there. I'm looking forward to going. I hope you are too. And it's all because we have been justified by faith. Would you stand with me, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking. We don't want to embarrass anyone. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're not 100% sure that one day you are going to go to heaven because you've been saved, you're not 100% sure, friend, you need to settle that today. You need to take care of that today. You need to let go of your sin, let God have it. You need to take Jesus as your personal Savior. Just tell Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I need to be saved. Please forgive me for my sins. Please come into my heart and life. Direct my steps from here on forward. If you'll do that, I promise He'll save you. That's His promise to us. If you've already done that, realize and remember again how wonderful it's going to be to be in heaven with our Lord. But realize also all the wonderful blessings you have because you are justified by faith. Celebrate that. Enjoy that. It ought to cause us to shout because God has been so good to us. I often have wondered throughout my Christian life, how can people be so dead and humdrum about being a Christian? It is the most wonderful thing in this world. And it's the most wonderful thing in the next world. Thank you for salvation, Lord. Thank you for justification by faith. Please bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.